Morning, everybody. Do you know, I always find it extremely exciting to be here on this stage. The first reason is because it's nervous excitement. The second reason is because it is always an honor to share the word of God with everybody else, but about what he wants you to share. Now, before I start my sermon, I've got a quick question for you, and the question is this. And I want you to think about this. Do people change? Okay. And have a little bit of a think about that during the rest of my sermon, and we'll come back to it right at the end. Now, last time that I had the privilege of speaking, I spoke about the word life. I spoke about three words in the Greek that talked about life. The first was bios, which is your physical life. The second is psuche, life. And that is our mind, our intellect, is where we get the word psyche. It's the way that we actually feel. Okay, and the third word we looked at was the zoe life, which is the God-breathed breath of life. And what we spoke specifically was about that when Jesus spoke about dying on the cross, he didn't talk about his bios, his physical life, that he was going to die. He said he was going to die to his psuche life. Okay, and in exchange, when we die from our psuche life, we receive some of that zoe life of God, the God-breathed breath of life. And that is where we start to hear the clear instruction of God. How many of you have been hearing the clear instruction of God? I know that you guys have mastered this, and that is why we are not going to be talking about this today. Okay. But what we're going to be talking about today is, once you have heard the word of God, how do we then put this into action? Okay. Now in James 2, verses 14 to 17, James says this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother, a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' which may happen this Christmas, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So we're going to be talking today about faith, and specifically putting faith into action. Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is one that I'm pretty sure everybody knows, and that's the story of David and Goliath. Okay, now we all know the story of David and Goliath. Okay, David sees that there is a Philistine enemy out there. Okay, and there is something inside of him. There is a faith that builds up inside of him that leads him to believe that he should be the one to defeat Goliath. You know, he goes to bring food for his brothers, and his brothers tell him that he's silly and tells him to go home. But David says no. David goes to the tent of Saul and says, even though Saul should have been the one that was fighting Goliath, David goes to Saul, and because it was easier for Saul to let David fight Goliath, he let him do it. A young man to fight Goliath. But, you know, Saul didn't want for it just to be suicide for David. No, he said, "What I want you to do is put on the armor, my armor, that is too heavy, it's too big for you, because there may be some comfort in that for you, David. There may be some comfort in it, that it may protect you when Goliath strikes." David puts on the armor, and it is too heavy for him, probably. It is. We know that Saul was a very big man, possibly bigger than David. Okay. Do you know, sometimes the armor may have been uncomfortable, but it may have been more comfortable for David to wear it because it was a source of protection. And what we're going to be talking about today is particularly that comfort. Okay, David took off the armor. He knew what was comfortable for him, and that was that he would have the freedom to move and to move his sling. And when he picked up the pebble and the stone and the sling, and he hit David between, he didn't hit David, did he? He hit Goliath square in the head. Okay, Goliath ended up on the floor. But you know, David even went into that battle. He didn't even know how he was going to kill Goliath. It wasn't the stone that killed Goliath. No, God provided Goliath's sword to kill Goliath. Okay. Now that is what you call faith in action. Do you know, David only knew the starting point in his life of where to action. Now, Luma and I had an interesting thing happen to us this week. We have booked our tickets to Brazil to see Luma's family. However, even though our passports are valid, we haven't got 6 months left on our passports. So we realise we have a problem because they will not let us travel unless you have 6 months valid on our passport. And I could very easily turn around to Luma and say, you know what? God will sort this out for us. We have the faith to believe that God will sort this out for us. However, it is a real third world problem, isn't it? Going on holiday and it doesn't quite go to plan. Okay. Do you know, is that really exercising faith? You know, okay, it may be a little element of reliance on God. Okay. But what I want to talk to you guys about today is real faith. You know, that real sort of faith. You know, we saw this video right at the beginning. There are people that are out there that are, their lives depend upon their faith. Do you know, we have a problem in the culture that we live in this country, that everything is comfortable. You know, you lose your job. Let me tell you, it may take a while, but you can get benefits. Do you know, if worse comes to worse, you can sofa surf. If worse comes to worse, you can get food. But you know, there are people who out there that they are reliant on their faith every single day. And yet we have people in our nation outside, I've seen people driving their cars past today. You know that they're lost? They're going out to a complete and lost eternity. You know, and sometimes we don't even have the faith just to send a text message. I wonder, I'm not going to get you guys to do this today, but what if I got everybody, all of you, to pull out your phones today and just to text somebody and invite them to church? Do you know, some of us don't even have the courage to do that. But we're not going to be talking about David today. We're going to be talking about Abraham. Now, it's interesting, Abraham, because did you know there's just under half of the population that believe that Abraham existed, believe in the story of Abraham? We have us, Christians. Do you know the Muslims believe that Abraham existed? And do you know the Jews believe it as well? And they follow this example of Abraham putting faith into action. Let's read this. And I'm going to try and keep this sermon as short as possible so that we can respond at the end. Is that good? So I'm very sorry if you guys aren't as comfortable as you usually are. That's the idea, okay? We've moved this service around a bit today because I think comfort is a bit of a problem in our society that we live today. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4, the call of Abraham. Then the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Let's stop there. The first instruction that God gives Abraham is to go out of his comfort zone. He sends him to go out of his father's household, okay, into the land which will be shown for him. He doesn't even know fully where he is going, but God has given him instruction. At this point, I hope that Abraham has been listening to that Zoe God-breathed breath of life. He says this in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse you. And all the people on earth, including you guys who are hearing this message today, will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he was sent out from Haran. 75 years of age, and God sends him on a new journey. Do you know, I'd love to know the preparation that God put Abraham through before this. I would love to know the tests and the trials that Abraham had before this time. Very sorry for my cold. I can't stop sniffing. So, okay. I wonder if it was Abraham standing on this stage and not me, if we asked the question to Abraham this. Okay, Abraham. So you tell me what faith is. I wonder if Abraham would turn around to you and say, you want to know what faith is? You really, really want to know what faith is? Do you know what faith is? It's going out and listening to the instruction of God. It is going out of your way purposely to hear what God has for you and for your plan and purposes. Who has a plan and a purpose here? Only half of you. I want to tell you that all of you have a plan and a purpose. But that's not it. Abraham may well turn around and say, you know what? You want to know what faith is? Faith is being obedient to the call of God. See, many of us struggle to even hear from God. But you see, what is even more difficult is when we have heard God, we struggle to put it into action. Abraham didn't know exactly where he was going. He didn't know where the journey was going to lead. However, he started out in obedience. And obedience is an extremely important key to our journey of faith. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? God sends Abraham out and says to him that he will bless him. So Abraham, and he takes his nephew Lot with him. And God also says that he will bless other people as Abraham is blessed. And we read here in Genesis 13:5-7, now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. He was also blessed. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herds and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. Isn't it interesting that when there is blessing, it can also be a little bit of a curse? Do you know God has blessed Abraham, and yet there is a problem in his own encampment, because there is not enough water. There is not enough food. Do you know God said to Abraham, I will give you a mighty nation. What he's given him so far is a mighty nation of sheep. He's given them loads and loads of sheep, and they have nowhere to put their pasture, to graze, okay? Doesn't that sound a little bit like church sometimes? Do you know when God starts to bless the things in church, that there seems to be some sort of problem that comes in the way? Do you know sometimes this comes between leaders? When there is opportunities to do things, when there is opportunities to do things new, that there seems to be quarreling in the encampment? And I want to challenge you, and the one thing that I have noticed this in Redditch quite a lot, and I hope God is okay with me saying this. I hope that you guys are okay with me saying this. I noticed that we have a lot of churches in Redditch that are empty. But we also have a lot of churches or a lot of people that hop churches, because they are not happy with the way that things are in the church. They are not comfortable with what is happening in church. They are not comfortable with the way that Alan jumps up and down on the stage and gets us up in the morning when we are tired, okay, and we are worn out, okay. Some of us do not like it. But let me tell you something. Comfort is sometimes our own worst enemy. Because when we get comfortable, what do? Nothing. See, Abraham could have very much said, I'm happy to be in this land that you have given me. I am extremely happy to be in this land. You've blessed me with a flock, okay? I have servants, I have people around me, and I will stay where I am because I am blessed. And it is a comfortable and a nice place to be. Do you know, some of us here, and I am the same included, I like to have my ducks in a row. We like to have everything lined up. In fact, we in this culture go as far to trying to be a little bit more efficient, okay, sometimes. But we become more efficient that we cram our lives with more things. But what happens here? Abraham takes Lot up to the hill and he says to Lot, okay, Lot, I think we need to spread out. So he takes him up to the top of the hill and he says, Lot, look around you and tell me what part of land you would like to start to possess and start to take. So Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the land destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Interesting. Lot, in his young wisdom, chose the best land for himself. Possibly the plot of land that was most comfortable. Now, I'm going to use my artistic license here. I'm pretty sure that Lot had a lot of respect for Abraham, and Abraham had a lot of respect for Lot. Okay, that was confusing, wasn't it? But imagine if at that moment they parted ways, and Lot, as he turned, thought to himself, Abraham, you foolish man. You know, God has promised you to be a great nation, and yet you're not even taking possession of the best part of the land. And yet Abraham, maybe he turned and thought, Lot, you foolish young man. You see, where there is sacrifice, it means that sometimes it is a bit more uncomfortable. And yet it is where we thrive. It is where we can put our faith best into action. Now, it's interesting what then continues in the story. It's not very specific what it says about Lot and his intentions. I don't know if Lot had things he was right with God or he wasn't. I don't know if he had the best intentions or not. Okay, but at this point, Lot went and lived by the king of Sodom. And I wonder sometimes, even though God had promised land and wealth to them, if there was a little bit of Lot actually coming under the king of Sodom. Maybe it wasn't what God had necessarily planned. But what was interesting is, and I wonder if there was a bit of an attitude problem with the king of Sodom, I don't know. The fact that Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed later on maybe give us a bit of a clue. But the king of Sodom and his allies had made some enemies. There were five kings that were allies and four kings that were enemies. And I'm going to try and read this as best I can because there's lots of confusing names. But in Genesis 14:8-12, it says this. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Irak, king of Elazar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The 4 kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. Now we know that we look at the life of Joseph and things didn't go probably as what he planned to start with when he ended up in prison. Or he ended up as a slave. Now, for some reason, Lot finds himself in this position, whether it was because he did something wrong or not, where he has been held captive by the enemy. For some reason, and I don't know why this reason was, but maybe Lot wasn't ready for the enemy that was coming. Maybe Lot had entered into the land where he thought he was protected by the king of Sodom, where is a place that was possibly more comfortable. In fact, he was living in the outskirts of the city. I don't know if he still had his flock, his servants. I don't know at this point if he still had the same possessions that he had before. I really don't know. But maybe it was because that he got comfortable that he actually ended up being captured. However, Abraham had taken the land of Canaan. And maybe around the land of Canaan, and I do not know, but maybe he was prone to attacks. Maybe Abraham was prone to people coming in and trying to destroy what he had. Now that sounds a little bit familiar, isn't it? When God wants to bless us, what tries to come in? Sometimes the enemy comes to try and destroy, doesn't he? But what was interesting is Abraham did not spend his time farming his sheep. One of the things that he said he did, he had 318 men, which in an army doesn't sound necessarily massive, but they were prepared to fight. Now, it doesn't even say what weapons they had. Maybe they had just little pokey sticks. I don't know. Maybe they had swords. Maybe they had spears. Maybe they even had shields. We do not know. But Abraham, just like David that we spoke before, there was a faith that had been built up inside of him. There was a faith that grew up inside of him, and he knew the authority of God in his life. He knew that God was for him and not against him. And what he went is he went out to the enemy. He divided his army into two, and he destroyed all of the kings. All of the kings. And not only that, he acquired back all of the possessions of Sodom, and he got his nephew Lot back, which was probably the main purpose of why he went. Now this is what happens in Genesis 14, 17 to 24. After Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaver, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Aram, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. After I have been fighting a battle, the last thing I would want to do is to be giving away anything else. Do you know, Abraham at this point in time could have lost some of his best men. It doesn't say that he did, but he could have done. You know, at this point in time, he's probably been away from his wife and the people maybe that he's been close to fight. The last thing he wants to do is divide up This is of everything that Abraham owned. So if he took 318 men, maybe he took 31.8 men and gave them away. And this is interesting. Then the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." Now, if I was Abraham, I would possibly think, well, do you know what? I've been working hard today. I've defeated quite a few kings, and maybe I deserve something in exchange. Now, there is this culture in this country that we believe in, that we believe that we deserve better. We deserve a pay rise. We deserve people to treat us better. We deserve the best of the best. And you know, when it comes to Christmas time, we deserve the biggest present. My wife loves receiving presents. Isn't that right? So if you all want to give her a present, she would really, really appreciate it. Okay. Daniel sent me a challenge earlier today to say something about cupcakes, and I can't remember what he said, but I think Daniel wants something like cupcakes. So, for drumming so well today. I actually can't remember what he said to me. So. Lost my train of thought now. But we do think that we deserve more, don't we? We think that we deserve more. Now, I wonder if the king of Sodom had a bit of a reputation about him. Because in this point in time that the king of Sodom speaks to Abraham, Abraham seems to reply quite quickly. And I could be wrong, but it's almost like God has already spoken to him, to Abraham, about the king of Sodom. Maybe it's his God-breathed breath of life that he's able to hear the instruction of God very, very quickly. I don't know. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom with a raised hand, "I have sworn an oath to the Lord God, most high, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will not be able to say, I made Abraham rich." Why is that? It's because every time we do something, it is for the glory of God. It's not for the glory of Abraham or the glory of us. Okay, so everything that we do, we put faith into action, it is for the glory of God. "I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to those men who went with me to Aina, Eshkol, and Mamre. Let them have the share." Let them have the share. Okay. Mamre. Let them have the share. Okay. Today, guys, I want to challenge you this Christmas. I say this, and I struggle with Christmas. The last couple of years, I've really struggled with Christmas because people ask me what I want for Christmas, and I really don't know. Because literally, what do I need for Christmas? Do you know what I said this year? I need some more jumpers. How boring is that? I need some more jumpers. Because actually, some of the jumpers I've got is probably from when I was 14 or something like that. You know, I'll go off and buy new clothes. I've got the same fashion sense as Ben. So. Although Ben shops at Debenham, so he's a bit more upmarket than I am. Yeah. But I do struggle with Christmas. Honestly, I struggle with Christmas because we are so privileged. What do we really need? What do we really need? You know, there are people, there is a lost and dying generation out there that need food at Christmas time. They need people to let them into their home. You know, and we live life so comfortably here. In church, life is so comfortable. You know, when we come into church, we have a worship band. Do you know, there are some countries they can't even make a sound because they might end up in prison. Do you know, we are privileged enough to have a speaker every week. Yes, you may end up with me, okay? But you are privileged enough to have a speaker every week that can speak the word of God to some extent, okay? You are really privileged, okay? When we take our teenagers to the gathering, they have the best speakers. They have the best musicians come and play, okay? Because the organisers want it to be the best event. But the one thing that we say to them when they come back is, you do not always have the best of the best. Sometimes it is a sacrifice to be somewhere that is a little bit more uncomfortable. Do you know when we worship God, guys, it can be a little bit uncomfortable. When we worship God, it can be a little bit uncomfortable. It can be uncomfortable to do something, to put our neck on the line, to maybe look a little bit stupid, maybe to jump up or down. Okay. But it's not about us. It is purely about God. When we worship God, we give God the best of the best. And worship isn't just about singing. That is on Monday to Saturday when you're not at church. That is when you're in your work with your family. That is absolutely everything. Now, we could talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, but we're not going to go on to this today because I'm not sure it is. I think it's a sermon in itself, but I'm not sure that it's as relevant. But Abraham has had some pretty big tests so far, but it is not the biggest test of faith that he will have. God said to Abraham, I will give you a son. Bearing in mind that when he set out on this journey, he was 75, 76 years of age. Okay. By this time God's given this promise, he's probably, I think, in his 90s. I could be wrong there. Okay, and he says to his wife Sarah, or Sarah at the time, that you're going to be pregnant. Okay. And it was a massive step of faith for them to even have children. And we could go into that in a sermon in itself as well. But that is not the biggest sacrifice that Abraham would have to make. Because when they finally had their son Isaac, God instructed Abraham to take him up to a mountain and to sacrifice his only son, his only true heir. Yes, he had had Ishmael through somebody else other than Sarah at that point, okay? But this was his true heir. It's a person that was going to inherit everything. You know, the promise that God had given him, that he was going to he's going to be made into a great nation. Okay, Isaac was that person. And God asked him to sacrifice. You know, sometimes God asks us to do things that just don't make sense. It is a place that makes us feel really, really uncomfortable. Some of you in this place have had dreams. You have had dreams that you are holding on to that God has given you. And sometimes something comes along, maybe even from God himself, that makes you think that you're never going to see that dream happen. But what is more important? The more important thing is the obedience behind it. Abraham took Isaac up. And I wonder how much Isaac knew at this point in terms of sacrifice. In terms of obedience. I wonder how much, I bet you, this is one of the biggest things that Abraham had to learn. I bet you he instilled that in his son. But halfway up, Isaac says, you know, we've got everything, we've got the wood, but we do not have the sacrifice. And Abraham turns around and says, God will provide the sacrifice. They get to the top of the hill, and there must have been a moment where Isaac realized, did he struggle to get away? I don't know. But he must have realized that he was the sacrifice that God had called him to be. Maybe he thought, maybe he was so obedient at this point in time that Isaac said, yeah, you know what? I would die because that's what a God has called me to be. But just as Abraham goes to strike his son and be obedient, somebody that he loved so much, God says, wait. and he stops Abraham. He sends an angel to stop Abraham. Do you know what? That took a lot of faith. But it wasn't just the faith, it was the action in the faith. And I want to challenge you, do you have the ability to put your faith into action? Did you know that God has given you faith more than what? God has given you all the faith that you need every single day. But there is a problem that we don't seem to be able to exercise that faith. Do you know what? One of the things that we can fall into is the fact that sacrifice is more important than obedience. We can fall into this trap. You see, it wasn't the sacrificing of Isaac that was the most important thing. It was the obedience to God. Do you know, sometimes we can sacrifice things in our life to achieve what God wants, but it's not the way that God wants to go about it. We can sacrifice things that are not of God. In 1 Samuel 15:22, God says this, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Do you know, I bet there are some people in this church that think that they work harder than everybody else, that they sacrifice more. Do you know what? I spend a lot of my time with the teenagers. I sacrifice my time. Do you know what? And it also sacrifices Luma's time sometimes, because we want to see these young people in the kingdom. But do you think that I deserve more because I have been sacrificing? No, I do not. It is the obedience, because God has called me to do youth work in this church. That is the reason why we do what we do. I think I'm coming to the end. Hebrews 11, verses 9 to 10. "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs, with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Do you know, where are your foundations in faith today? Is it in all that sacrifice that you're doing? Is it in all the good things that you were doing at Christmas time? Or is your faith in God? Where is your application? Where is your physical application of faith today? I'm going to invite the worship band up, and we are going to move seamlessly into worship, aren't we, Alan? And I want to ask you guys today, where is your action of faith? For some of you today, you may be struggling in your faith of God just to hear from him, just to put time aside. Do you know what? You have an opportunity now to press in with God. If that is you, that you are struggling to hear from God, I want to ask that you start to stand up now. If you are struggling to put your faith into action by just putting your time aside, your busy schedule, sacrificing that busy schedule of yours, I want you to ask that you stand now. Don't care about the person to your left or to your right. Care about who is above, okay? If you are struggling to even just put time aside to listen to God, now is your opportunity. There is nothing that I can do on this stage to say or do anything. This is a relationship just between you and God, okay? You now have the opportunity to worship God to the best of your abilities so that you may hear from God. To press in with God like you have never, ever, 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 ever pressed in with God before. to worship God like you have never, ever, 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 ever worshipped God before. Now, for the second thing I want to ask is I want you to stand up now. If God has spoken to you about what you should be doing, it might only be the start of the journey like Abraham. It might only be the very, very beginning of your journey. I want to ask that you stand up because you want to start to walk in obedience with what God has called you to do. And it may be that you have started walking in obedience. You have started doing these things for God, but somehow it hasn't gone quite to plan. Sometimes the blessing has become the curse. Sometimes it has been a difficult thing, and I want to ask you to start to stand now to worship God. Because here is your opportunity now. Here is your opportunity where God has given you clear instruction for you to carry it out. Do you know what? David, all he had was a sling and a pebble. But do you know what? He brought down a giant. Sometimes we don't know how we're going to do it, but we know that we are going to do it through God. And we are going to do it together as a church. We're going to do it together as the church of God. And lastly, this is what I want to ask for you to stand up and start to worship God. If you need to start to make sacrifices in your life to be more obedient. Do you know, maybe, and I say this to my teenagers quite a lot, and I know this probably applies to some adults, that you need to put some of your gaming time aside, some of your Netflix time aside, some of your time aside to do the work of God that God has called you to do. Now, some of us in this room think that we sacrifice a lot, but maybe we're not sacrificing in exactly the place where God has called us to sacrifice. Do you know, some of us focus so much on the minor detail that we don't actually focus upon what God has called us to be, and that is obedience. So if you're not standing now, I just want to ask that you will stand, if you can stand. We are going to worship God now with the best of our abilities, okay? And teenagers, as you come in today as well, it is an opportunity for you guys to worship God like you have never worshipped God before. I've seen some of you guys worship at the gathering, and you worship like crazy worshippers, right? Okay, I want to see that crazy worship, okay? The question that I asked you guys at the beginning was, do people change? Do people change? And this is what I believe to be true. I believe that people change, okay, but you know, sometimes people only change very little. As we get older, we just become a little bit more stubborn. Become a bit more rigid, okay. But you know, there is something that happens when the Zoe God-breathed breath of life comes inside of us, okay, that he changes us. It is the kind of place that can change overnight alcoholics into sobers. Okay, adulterers into people that are loyal and faithful servants of God. The work of God is absolutely miraculous. And if you do not believe in the miraculous work of God, I want to challenge you to start actioning in your faith more than what you've ever done before. Okay. So church, we are going to worship God to the best of our abilities. Do not worry about everybody else around you. Here is a time to worship God. Here is a time to seek God. It may be uncomfortable. It may be a little bit awkward, okay, but we're going to worship God with everything that we have. Can we do that, church? Can we actually do that, church? Are you sure that we can do this, church? Church, I'm apologize today if I've been shouting a little bit too much. But I am passionate about what I believe. I am passionate about God. And I'm passionate about the calling that he's given me. And I hope that you guys are as passionate as I am. Because I really want to see God move in this place. I want to see God move in this town. Do you know what I want to see? I want to see the sick healed. Do you know, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, he said this, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees judged him. He said, well, what is easy to say? Your sins are forgiven. Or go, take up your mat and walk. So the man got up and he walked into his destiny. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray as we worship now. Lord, I pray that the worship team, Lord, they won't worry about anybody else around them, but they'll be able to worship to the best ability because that is what God has called them to be obedient to you. And that is the same for us, Lord. Holy Spirit, I just ask that we will worship now to the best of our abilities in your wonderful and precious name. And all God's people said, amen.